Okay, I have a question for you before we get started, and I did change what we were going to discuss today, but I'll tell you more about that in a moment. What do the following words have in common? In other words, what do we usually associate these words with? Invasion, attack, ambush, combatants, enemy, strategy, tactics, target, stealth, reconnaissance, combatants, I think I've already said that, captives, prisoners, fortress, stronghold, weaponry. What would you associate those words with?
War.
Okay, we're all on the same page. And believe it or not, every one of these words and so many more, the concepts of these words are found in the scriptures. Another question, but you don't have to answer this one. How many of you, oh yeah, you do, you can just say yeah. How many of you are aware of the fact that you are presently engaged in a spiritual conflict, a war, and that there will be no peace treaties, no ceasefires, no armistice, or cessation of hostilities for the warring factions for the rest of your life? How many of you believe that? I hope you do. Number two, how many of you know that you have a mortal enemy that seeks to destroy not only your life, but if it were possible, your very soul? We're all on the same page there. John 10:10 says, the thief comes not but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Third question, how many of you know that at the moment of your conversion, you enlisted in God's army and you became a spiritual combatant? I hope that you do. So last week I told you that we would be studying a lecture series from Ligonier Ministries. However, because of the current state of affairs in the world, I thought it would be good to revisit a lesson series that I taught about 7 or 8 years ago. And hopefully I've gained a greater understanding, not to mention some deeper insights pertaining to the subject at hand. And I'm referring to spiritual warfare. So this series is entitled The Spiritual Warfare and the Armor of God. And I'm going to read Ephesians 6. And I'll read verses 18 to 24. But in this lesson, today's lesson is the battle we face. We'll only be dealing with verses 10 and 12, but I'm going to read 18 down to 24. Wait a minute, I said that wrong. I did that wrong. It should be 10 to 24. I have 18, but it should be 10 to 24. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and with all prayer and supplication to that end. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. I had that all wrong. It should have been verses 10 to 20. So I apologize for that. We will be analyzing the entire passage, which is verses 10 through 20, from now until December. It'll be approximately 9 lessons. The Puritan William Gurnall said this about the armor of God. In heaven, we shall appear not in armor, but in robes of glory. But here, these, referring to the armor of God, are to be worn night and day. We must talk, work, and sleep in them, or else we are not true soldiers of Christ. So if we are to wage a good warfare, as Paul encouraged his protege Timothy to do, we must be cognizant of three things: the source of our strength, the stability of our strength, and the source of our strength, the source of our stability, and the source of our struggle. So before we can wage a proper warfare, we need to know who our enemy is. Now, of course, the enemy of our souls goes by many names and titles in the Bible, all of which describe in some way his character and his career, who he is, what he has done, and what he is currently doing. But he primarily goes by two nomenclatures. The first one is devil, and the second one is Satan. I put it on your sheet. Devil in the Greek is diabolos, and you hear diabolical in that. It means that he is the accuser or the slanderer. And in Revelation 12 and 10, it tells us that he accuses us before the Lord night and day. And then Satan, the Greek word for Satan is Satan. I discovered that just studying it yesterday. One who opposes another in purpose and act. Now, a question, and you do have to answer this. What are the two extremes that Christians need to avoid as it relates to this malevolent being? What are the two extremes that we need to avoid as it relates to the person of this evil one? That's number one. Again, this is not meant to be difficult, and Glenn is absolutely right. Number one, that he doesn't exist at all. As a matter of fact, we even made joke about it. I'm not saying us, but the world made joke about this caricature who is in a red union suit with a pointy tail, horns, hoofed feet, and holding a pitchfork. I know when I was a kid, I was told that the purpose of that pitchfork was to turn you over to make sure you were done in hell, and that Satan was actually in charge of hell. He is not. He's not even there. Okay, you want to say something there?
Yeah, wouldn't the other danger be that he's responsible for everything bad that happens to
him? Okay, he is responsible. I won't say that he's responsible for everything that's bad that happened to you, because you can do a good job without him completely. Without him completely. But you're right. He is ultimately, he's called Matthew, he's called the father of all lies. And he's also, it's also said of him that he was a murderer from the beginning. He murdered souls ultimately. You want to say something, Jesse?
That he doesn't have dominion over our lives, like that we can overpower him.
Yes. Okay. And we'll talk more about the overpowering him, because there are people who think that they can chase Satan around. That should not be happening. But I appreciate you saying that. Tony, you were going to say something?
You got to understand that he's more powerful than we are, and that the only protection we have is through the Lord.
That's true. That's true. Okay, so we've gotten one of these answers. Glenn has already said that he does not exist. What's the other extreme? Tom, you want to say something?
Well, I was going to say, danger can be, and I think you brought it up, is that we can overstate his power, mm-hmm. or we can minimize it to being...
Right. Well, you kind of hit both sides of the spectrum there, and you're absolutely right. So the bottom line is, number one, we should never say that he does not exist at all, or either just have this figment of our imagination that says he's this little demon that sits on your shoulder and tells you to do bad things. He is a malevolent being. He is an evil creature. He is the essence of evil, and there's nothing good about him. And we'll learn more about him in a moment. The other side is that we give him too much credit. You know, I know when most of us who are old enough can remember in the 70s, this comedian Flip Wilson made the statement, "The devil made me do it," a popular phrase. The devil didn't make you do anything. You are a fallen creature, and you have the capacity to sin if Satan was not in the picture at all. Does he influence you to do certain things? I believe he can. I don't want to get away and answer my own question here in a moment, but let me say, he exists and he is mighty, but God exists and God is almighty. We'll say more about that in a moment. It is also very important to note that this fallen archenemy of God is a created being. He is not equal with God. And to think this way is to espouse the false teaching of dualism. And I put the definition on your sheet. In theology, the concept of dualism assumes that there are two separate entities in the universe, good and evil, which are equally powerful. That is not true. Dualism is also understood as God representing good and Satan representing evil. Even though those two things are true, they are not. There is no tension there to say that Satan is as strong as God, only in the opposite direction. No, God was never created. God is a self-existent being. Satan was created, so he's definitely not stronger than God. Satan is not equal to God. Isaiah, and you might want to write these down, this shows you that Satan was at the time, his name was Lucifer before the fall. He was created in Isaiah 14, verse 12 through 15, and then in Ezekiel 28, verses 13 through 27. So that's Isaiah 14, chapter 14, verses 12 to 15, and then Ezekiel 28, verses 13 to 27. God, by virtue of who he is greater than the devil. In 1 John 4:4, and this is something we should be able to hang our hats and our hearts on. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The two he's are God is greater than Satan. The devil is also a defeated foe. According to John 12 and 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. That's what Jesus Christ was saying when he defeated Christ, when he defeated Satan. Someone may ask, well, then why, if he has been defeated, why, if Satan has been a defeated foe, why do we still have so many problems with him? Why is he so lethal? Now, you've heard me use this a million times, but I think it's important. The best illustration that I've heard thus far. Satan is a defeated foe. And there's this thing that I call the dead, I don't call it that, but what I've studied, the dead snake syndrome. Let's say, for instance, you're working in the garden, and depending on what part of the country you're in, and then you come across a rattlesnake, and you're able to cut his head off with a shovel. Okay, that body dies, but that head stays alive for a while. As a matter of fact, I actually saw it on TV to where a guy severed the head of a snake and that snake still bit him and that snake was still venomous. In a way, you can kind of look at Satan that way. His head has been chopped off at Calvary, but at least for the time being, he is still lethal. And we have to have on the armor of God to be able to protect ourselves from him. Now, Christians should not nurture an inordinate fear of Satan, nor should they have an inordinate fascination with who he is and what he does. It's amazing to me how many people, and I'm not even talking about the Halloween decorations, I'm talking about people who have such a fascination with the devil. They buy jewelry. They may study. I don't know where they're getting their material from, because if it's not coming from the Bible, it's not worth a whole lot. But yet people are totally enthralled by Satan. The reality is, and you know, I'm sure he loves that. But the bottom line is we must have an understanding of Satan from the perspective of the Christian scriptures and that place alone. I mean, there is boatloads of books out there that'll tell you about Satan. But if it has nothing to do with scripture, you shouldn't deal with it at all. So let me ask you this question. And then we're going to get into the lesson. Should Christians ever talk to the devil? Why or why not?
No, because what are you going to gain from that? You're not going to gain anything, and it can only potentially hinder you if it ever did happen.
Very good point. Anyone else? Should we be talking to the devil? Because I'm sure some of us, I think I can think of myself and I think of Linda, we both came from, you came from a Pentecostal background, and you were taught to talk to the devil.
What do you say to him?
Well, you're basically binding him. I bind you in the name of Jesus, so I plead the blood of Jesus against you. It sounds like The Exorcist. But the bottom line is you should not be talking to him. And I appreciate what Elijah said. Boy, I got it right. What Elijah said, that you have no business talking to him. None whatsoever. It's a dangerous thing to do. Secondly, can a Christian be possessed by the devil or one of his emissaries, a demon? Why or why not? Tony.
No. Well, because the Holy Spirit resides in
you. Okay. I like how you said that. I like how you said that, Tony. Anyone either agree or disagree with Tony? Tony, would you say that a little bit louder?
There's no, the Holy Spirit resides in a believer, so there's no room for him, I said.
That's right. Okay, I'll give you this one scripture. Of course, we could go deeper, but Mark 3:27 says, "No one can enter a strong man's house." Now realize, well, let me finish the scripture first. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Okay, if you are a Christian today, you are God's house. You are God's dwelling place, according to John. You are indwelled not only by the Holy Spirit, but by the triune Godhead. So in order for Satan himself or a demon to take up residence in you, what would he have to do? He'd have to evict God. That is not going to happen. But you would be surprised. I'll have to even fess up that when I was saved, maybe a couple years, I thought I was demon possessed. And a pastor had to talk me down because I was out of my mind. There was another guy in the church who had this temper that was just, it was beyond anything that I could imagine. I automatically associated him with Satan. And keep in mind, again, that I was a young Christian.
I'd like to know why you directed Satan, and you did that. That's even confusing.
Right. I'm not saying that the pastor is the devil. Leah may say that once in a while. Okay, anyway, what I'm saying is this guy just, because when he would get angry, it was almost like he would be growling, and and so I thought, this guy's got the devil in him. And once I was near him, and I said, the devil jumped off on me. This is my thinking as a young Christian. I'm demon possessed. I mean, I was messed up for a week. And then pastor straightened me out on the subject that a Christian cannot be possessed by the devil. And I was like, whew. Anyway, we'll go on. Okay, but as soldiers of the Lord, we are supposed to rely upon his strength and not our own. This does not mean that we are to become pacifists in this war. That would be spiritual suicide if you just sat back and you did not put on the armor of God. As a matter of fact, we're going to learn that as you put on this armor of God, you're never supposed to take it off. Now, I'm not trying to be gross here, but let me say this. On a battlefield, I know in World War II and in the Korean War and specifically in Vietnam, that when these guys were in pitch battles, there it was no such thing as I'm going into the woods to relieve myself. They'd have to do it right in their clothing and continue fighting. Now, the reason why I say that, and that's a graphic illustration, is the fact is Christians too often put on the armor of God, and maybe even so haphazardly. Okay, I'm going to study the Word of God, so I've got the helmet of faith. I've got the sword of the Spirit, but I'm not going to put anything else on that the Lord commands me to do. And you leave yourself wide open for attack. And I also want to say this, that I'm not talking this spooky stuff that every turn you're going to see the devil and all of that. That's not what I'm saying. Scripture describes to you what this war is all about, and we'll learn that in a moment. But as a soldier in the army of the Lord, one of the first questions you are going to ask is, Lord, what are the ROE? And what I mean by that, what are the rules of engagement? There's a rule of engagement for every skirmish, every conflict, every war. And there's rules of engagements for you in this war. Now, throughout the series, you're going to hear a lot of military terminology. Now, of course, I love that because I was in the military, but that's not what I'm saying. The bottom line is this is the metaphor that Paul uses. So as we go on, you'll see that that occurs more and more. The Christian soldier must ask, how am I to wage warfare against the spirit being Satan when he is invisible? I can't see him. So I find this really stupid, actually, when people want to chase after the devil when they can't even see him. They can't perceive him or palpably touch him, but yet they want to chase after him. God does not tell you to do that. What does he tell you to do? He tells you to put on the whole armor of God. And the Greek word for armor, or the whole armor of God, is panoplia. It's where we get the word panoply in the English, which simply means it is the complete outfit of military accoutrements and equipment that is needed for a soldier to fight in a war. And so, what I'm saying to you is, as we study out this series, you're gonna have to come to a place where you understand that I must. It's like being in a suit of armor, like in the old days in England or whatever. You're gonna wear that all the time. You need to wear that all the time if you are gonna be successful in your Christian walk. Any comments before we go on? Then we're gonna actually get into things.
One comment. Holy Scripture speaks of the struggle that we have against sin.
Mm-hmm.
From the world, the flesh, and the devil.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I assume that this warfare that's going on is really against all three of those.
I would say they are, but I think that the head honcho is Satan himself. And I'm not saying that he's directly involved in your life. You're small fries to him, but he has enough demons to take care of what he needs to take. But you're right. He seizes upon, say, for instance, your own sinfulness, your own flesh, the things that you would choose to do. Again, he can't make you do anything, but I believe that Satan can influence you to do things. Anyone disagree? And you can disagree, and tell me why you disagree if you do. Do you believe that Satan can influence you? He can't possess you. We know that. I believe he can. I believe, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself as far as where all of this is coming from. Okay. When I talk about rules of engagements in this war, I think about the Lord in the Old Testament. One of the biggest pictures we have is the Lord's what's called scorched earth policy. In the Old Testament, what is the scorched earth policy? It is a military strategy of destroying everything that allows an enemy to be able to fight a war, including food, water, animals, plants, and any kind of tools and infrastructure. Well, if we know the Old Testament, we know that when the Lord sent the Israelites into Canaan land, there were certain individuals. Now, he had a ban on certain individuals that you don't touch them. But for the most part, the people of Canaan were fair game. And the Lord came in, and he said, go in and wipe them out completely. Why would you think the Lord, and not only did he say wipe them out, he said wipe out women, children, infants, everything. Wipe it out. Why do you think the Lord did that?
Well, to eliminate any possibility of even reproducing more bad people.
Yeah, that's true. But anyone else? Anything else?
Obviously not to be influenced by them.
Okay, and Israel did a very poor job of destroying them, and so they were very influential in their idolatry. Let me just cut to the chase on this. The reason, because if you look at it on the surface, you think that the Lord is cruel to allow them to go in and kill infants. But the bottom line is that was a blessing, because those children would not grow up to become adult idolaters. And they would go into the presence of the Lord. I'm kind of getting off track. The point I'm trying to make here, though, is that the Lord was saying, wipe it all out. And what the Lord is telling you to do is have the mentality, that same mentality as it relates to the devil and the things that he would have you to do, or, you know, in terms of influencing your mind to do. Man, I think I left a whole sheet of my notes out of the way here. But anyway, let's press on anyway. The first point was the source of our strength. And the bottom line is that I mugged up on my lessons notes here. But the bottom line is that the source of our strength is whom? Where does the source of our strength come from? Okay, are you ever supposed to engage in this spiritual warfare in your own strength? But you'd be surprised how many Christians do. You know, I can do this on my own. I don't even need the Word of God. I don't need to come to church. I can do it on my own. And you fail to realize that the moment that becomes your way of thinking, you are exposed. And in a sense, the devil can have his way with you. You know, we need to be under the protection of the Word of God. We need to be under the protection of the church itself amongst other believers. If you're a lone Christian out there, you're in a very, very dangerous place. Okay, I want to give you an exercise. I want you to read, I've got verses 18 to 24 on your sheet, but it should be 10 to 20. I want you with a partner, as quickly as you can, read verses 10 through 20 and just tell me what are some observations that can be gleaned from this text pertaining to the Christian spiritual conflict with the devil. Just give you a few minutes on that. That's verse 10 down to verse 20. And as you're doing that, you can listen as you're doing that. That first part that I gave you was the source of our strength. Paul encourages us in that first verse, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And we have to understand that that's the important, that's the starting point. You're not relying upon yourself. When you've got some things, I'm just going to go around the room. Each table, tell me something that you found in this particular passage.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I know I haven't given you enough time on it, but I'm just going to tell you to give me whatever you have. Just one thing, and I'll go to each table. Tom, what did you come up with? What was one of the things that you gleaned from this?
What's insistent upon taking on the whole armor.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, not just little bits and pieces.
Right, right, right. And again, as we study this out and you see how all of these pieces of armor connect to one another, you see how ridiculous it would be to have one piece on or two pieces on as opposed to having all of it on. Leah and Jessa?
Jessa said that we need to definitely trust. And then I was thinking right after it says the whole armor, it says that you may be able to withstand. And so it implies that we won't.
Thank you. I think that's very strong. The reality is if you are not embracing all that God has told you or not equipping yourself with all that God has told you, you're basically leaving yourself wide open. And we're going to see that as we go on in the series. Tony and Karen, what'd you come up with?
He's saying that it's all dependent on him. There's nothing of these things that we can produce.
Very true. Thank you for that. On every piece of armor, there's not one piece that says it's God plus me. It's God alone. And when we take on those things that God has provided for us, we are protected. Rosie and
well,
kids?
Similar to what Lee was saying.
Okay.
We can't do it alone.
Right.
We have to rely on his strength and mm-hmm. his guidance.
And you know what? That should actually encourage us that I'm not in this battle alone. Just stop and think if you were in this battle alone and you had to fight this invisible enemy. You wouldn't stand a chance. Okay, Jesse and Russ and Sam.
I kind of took it as like it's almost like instructions from God of how to like, you know, not have keep safe from the devil.
Well, you know what? You said the key word here. Okay, every soldier needs a manual. And manuals provide what? Instruction. And you're absolutely right. That instruction, the Lord is telling you exactly how to protect yourself. Okay, the carols.
The word schemes jumped out to me as I reread that.
Okay.
You know, it might not be obvious.
Right.
He's clever and tricky, and so that we need to be aware of that.
Okay. Do you ever, and I'm glad you brought that up because that's going to be our next point. Do you ever think that Satan is going to be so nice as to say, "Hi, I'm getting ready to destroy you"? No. He's going to come in some way to trick you. Jesse?
Mm-hmm. All of us, and then this is showing how you have putting this armor on
mm-hmm.
your whole body. It kind of tells you also to, you know, us being
mm-hmm.
body is also one of the central things. Is
Jesse, you're right, and we're going to get it into future lessons. Where, okay, we're talking individually at this point as far as putting on the armor, but there's going to come a point where we're all going to come together, and there's no way that Satan can penetrate that. But it's a good thought. Linda and Barb and Stephanie, anyone? Anyone
of you? Prayer. Like it says, and to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, and to keep all kinds of prayers and requests. With that in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the saints.
Okay, that. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
So just pray, yeah.
Mm-hmm. But that's very essential because that's something that Satan can't stop because according to Romans 8, if you're praying, the Holy Spirit is actually going to make intercession for you in that prayer. But Satan, what does he do? Since he can't really hinder that prayer in that sense, what he does is he kind of convinces you not to pray. So again, he's telling you, hey, don't use the weapons you have. I want to say this very quickly. Gar, I was calling Bar. Gar, Did you have anything?
I can't talk a little bit. Embracing his word in your mind and your heart.
Mm-hmm.
Knowing that he's with you.
You're right. When you say embracing his word, that's stop and think. That's the sword of the Spirit. That's your only offensive weapon. Everything else is there to protect you. So what does that imply if God has given you a sword? Does that mean you just hold it and say, oh, Satan, just beat me up, please? No, you beat him up with the word of God. So you're all right in what you come up with. I'm going to go through these next ones fast because I want to get to something here very quickly. And Glenn said it in point number two, the source of our stability. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, the Greek word for schemes is methodeia. What does that sound like? Method. So he has a particular method of how he is going to attack you and destroy you. The thing about it is he has no new tricks. And I think sometimes we forget that as believers, that even though it would appear on the surface that Satan is always coming up with something new, he isn't. He's using the same thing over and over again. He may use it in a different way, but he's using the same thing over and over again. And if you're in the Word of God, you are able to discern what it is that he's doing. Not always, but that's when you're going to bathe yourself in prayer, as Stephanie was saying. Okay, now I had to skip some things, but I want to get to a major point here. We get to point number three, the source of our struggle. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, we won't have an opportunity to talk a lot about this, but first of all, let me say that four different types of angels are mentioned in that statement. Number one, the rulers. Then you have the authorities. Then you have the cosmic powers. Then you have over this present darkness. Then you have spiritual forces. We're not going to get into all of that, really, but there are several different rankings of angels. The point is where it says we wrestle. That Greek word literally means hand-to-hand combat. So in other words, this is saying that the fight that we have with Satan is up close and personal. He's not standing off and attacking you. He's in your face attacking you. Now, let me say this. Let me ask you a very quick question. What are the two things that Satan uses to attack us with? One starts with an L, one starts with a D. You said doubt. Okay, doubt is good. But lies, that's it. Number one, because he's the father of lies. He's going to always lie. And that's why you have to know the truth. And that lie may come through another human being. I'm not saying that Satan is whispering in your ear, but he's using whatever he has at his disposal to destroy you. So lying is one. What's the other one? Right.
What do you call them?
Weakness.
No, there's the sin that so easily besets you.
Yeah.
That kind of thing.
Okay, you're right. Okay. Let's cut to the chase here because we're running out of time. I'm going to say this. The two things that Satan uses to destroy you are lies and deception. Always. Now, let me give you an example, a quick illustration. In the Islamic faith, did you know that they're allowed to lie? There is something written in their holy book that allows them to lie if it advances their kingdom, so to speak. It's called al-taqiyah. Al-taqiyah, lying is permissible until the day of judgment. The practice of taqiyah is not limited to one sect within Islam. It is observed and reverenced in Sunni texts of law, hadith collections, and the Quranic exegesis. The bottom line is this. They're allowed to lie if it's going to further what they're trying to accomplish. So that would make me think, why would you believe in anything they had to say? The reason why I give you this illustration is their lies can affect millions. What do you think Satan's lies can do to you? What do you think Satan's lies and deception can do to you? And if you are not in his word, if you are not in God's word, then guess what? You're leaving yourself susceptible to anything that Satan has to offer, with the exception of possession. He can't possess you, but he can molest you. He can harass you. He can attack you. And this is what God is saying. And so as we go on in this series, we're going to see the importance of using the armor that God has made available to us. And I'll put it this way, you're a fool if you don't. Let's put it this way, you will never lose your salvation because that was a gift. But you will stumble all throughout your Christian life. You will never have the victory that you should have. And I'll say this also, we are not fighting for victory, we are fighting from victory. It's a big difference. We're not fighting for victory. It's not as if we're trying to win the war, because the war is already won. The war was won on the cross. But as long as we live in this life, we will still have to battle that snake without a body called Satan. Last thing I want to say, these are the applications because we're already over time. First thing, know who your enemies are. Let me say that they are not human beings. They are spirit beings. They may work through. Now, let me say this. If a person does not know Christ as Lord and Savior, Satan can have them at will and often does. Inside of the actually functioning through the person. Lee and I were just talking just before we came down here about what's happening over in Israel. And unfortunately, I saw something on Israeli news last night that was very disturbing, because they were actually showing the remains of individuals and the horrible things that these people had done. Do you think that could happen? I mean, I know we're all depraved. But because of common grace, God prevents us from doing certain things to the level of what we're seeing. And yet, if you do not know Christ, Satan can make you your home, his home, and do with you what he so desires. So the first thing that we as believers have to do, and I'll close with this, is we have to make our calling and election sure. Make sure that we are truly believers. We are to examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. Now, I didn't give you the other applications that I need to. So the first one is, we need to know who our enemy is. Second is, know that they can be defeated in the strength of the Lord. Thirdly, we must put on the entire panoply of God's armor and keep it on. And then we need to banish the following excuses from our thinking. I can't help sinning. You don't have to write all these down. The urge is too strong for me. If I rationalize away the consequences of my sin, or even make my sins less sinful, then I feel much better. I'm too far gone. It's too late. I'm too weak. I'll never be able to be victorious. Guess what? These are all lies from the devil. And Christians have no business thinking those things. Or at least when they come into your mind, you need to dismiss those things, because they don't apply to the believer. You have the Holy Spirit residing within you. You have the Word of God before you. So as a result of that, you should be able to live this Christian life. And we're going to study more about that in the weeks to come. So let me close with two things that Paul said to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 6 and 12, he says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life." These are not suggestions, they're commands. And then 2 Timothy 4 and 7. I have fought a good fight. This is what Paul said at the end of his life. I have completed the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. It's all about perspective. It's about Christian perspective, and it's about eternal perspective. We need to trust the Lord. We needn't trust in ourselves because it would do us absolutely no good. And we need to remain around other believers. So we'll talk more about those things in the future. Tony, would you pray for us?